The Ways of God, Chapter 6, Part 1, The Judgment of Israel and the Nations, Introductive of the Kingdom. In the opening subject of our considerations of the ways of God, we mentioned that the prophetic scriptures are occupied with earthly events and embrace five great leading and distinct subjects, some of which, if not all, are often found grouped together in the same prophecy. It is with the fourth of these subjects we shall now be specially occupied, the crisis, or short period of judgment, which cleanses the world of all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, preparatory to the setting up of the kingdom, the hour of temptation which comes upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3, verse 10. The time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The nation of Israel is most prominent during this period, and is the subject of judgment, in which the Gentiles are sharers. The testimonies of Scripture are very full on this subject, and to help to clear it in our minds, I have classified them into three points as follows. Number one, the promises made of restoration to Israel after their failure, and in view of it, besides the unconditional promises made to the fathers, both of which will be fulfilled to a remnant of the nation who will be established in the kingdom under Christ in the land. The testimonies of Scripture that Israel would be set aside for a long timeless period, known only to God, and again taken up to be restored. That when this timeless period shall have run out, the nation will be restored by judgment, which not only falls on the apostates amongst them, delivering a remnant, but is a universal judgment on the nations of the world as well, and is introductive of God's kingdom in Zion, and the millennial period, when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As to the first point, we will turn to Leviticus 26, where we find the result put before Israel consequent on their observing the conditions they had accepted as the terms of their relationship with God and retention of their blessings in the land, and the alternative in case of the non-fulfillment of these terms. If you will walk in my statutes, then I will give you rain, etc., verses 3-13. But if you will not hearken, I also will do this unto you, and so forth, verses 14-39. It goes on assuming that the latter would be the case, till the cities are wasted, and the land and her sanctuaries are brought to desolation, and the nation dispersed amongst the heathen in their enemy's land. And then, even when in the enemy's land, God says, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. The Lord then turns back to his own unconditional promises to their forefathers, after they have destroyed themselves, and when in their enemy's land, he forgets them not, nor casts them off utterly. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and that they have walked contrary to me, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Verses 40-42. Turn now to Deuteronomy 30, verses 1-10. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind amongst all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, and bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers, etc. This is not so striking as Leviticus 26, where the promises to the fathers are alluded to. Deuteronomy is more the principle of their acceptance as a nation after failure, and when Lo Ami had been written upon them. It also lays down the principle of their acceptance as individuals in the interim by the gospel, and righteousness by faith. See the use made of the Apostle Paul of Romans 10, verses 11-14. There are other promises in view of their restoration, especially that to the house of David, to be made good in Christ. We read in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 to 14, "And it shall come to pass, when the days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." This passage is applied to Christ in Hebrews 1:5. We find the promises to the fathers alluded to in view of their full deliverance in the end. See Micah 7, verses 19 and 20. The prophet expresses the adoration of his heart in contemplation of the goodness of God in their deliverance. He says, "Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old." We must ever remember that if God were to fail in fulfilling those earthly promises to Abraham, we have no reason to suppose that he would not also fail in his spiritual promises to him, which latter come to us. Consult Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 14. "Neither, we know, can ever fail." Again, when Christ came, "as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Luke 1, verses 54 and 55. In verses 69 through 74, when both the promises to the fathers and to David's house are recalled, "He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, to perform the mercy premised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." It is almost needless to say that the earthly blessings were deferred because of the rejection of Christ by the nation. Turn now to Isaiah 49. We find that Israel, having failed as God's servant, is set aside, and Christ presented as the true servant. And yet he says, "I have labored in vain," for we know that Israel rejected him. The answer of God comes in verse 5 and following. "It was a light thing to raise up the tribes of Israel, but he should be exalted and given as a light to the Gentiles." In verse 8, he is given as a covenant to the people to deliver them in the end. The language of the prophecy is very beautiful. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and bring forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Zion, apparently forsaken, then learns that the Lord's faithfulness is greater than a mother's towards her sucking child. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls, Jerusalem, are continually before me." Her children make haste to return to her, and her destroyers go forth from her. "Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold all these, the restored and the gathered remnant of the people, gather themselves together, and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by the reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up my hands to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee, with their knee toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." The thought of applying this to the church is almost too overstrained to need a remark. When does the church ever say, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me," and that at the very time when the blessing is complete? In Romans 11, the Apostle Paul deals with this subject, showing that God hath not cast off his people, and he gives three leading reasons as his argument. First, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Secondly, through the fall of his nation, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, see Deuteronomy 32:21, and not to reject them. And thirdly, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, at the time that all Israel, that is, as a whole or nationally, shall be saved. When we consider the third point proposed, many of those promises of restoration will come before us, connected with the judgment of the apostates of the nation and the Gentiles. Number two, as to the next point, we will turn to Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, where we find the answer to the prayer of Daniel, who was one of the captives of Israel in Babylon, naturally the subject of all others most dear to his Jewish heart and affections was the restoration of his people, and the subject of most importance was to ascertain the length of time they would be subject to their captors, under whose yoke they were reaping what they had sown when owned of God. In the beginning of the chapter, we find that, like any godly man, Daniel was a student of Scripture. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, who took the kingdom after the fall of Babylon, he had ascertained from the book of Jeremiah that the 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem were now past. Faith was at work in his soul, and he set his face to wait upon God and to humble himself before him about his nation with prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He puts himself in the position of the nation according to its sins before God and identifies himself with them. See Leviticus 26, verses 40 and 41. His heart owns the God with whom he had to do as one who never changed, a merciful and gracious God, God himself as his confidence. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. It is something beautiful how his faith calls Jerusalem thy city, and Israel thy people, as Moses did when the people made the golden calf, and God could not own them. We read, "Whilst I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, the man Gabriel informed me," and so forth. In the communication which follows, that is, the prophecy of the 70 weeks, he receives the answer to his prayer. We may remark that God speaks of the people to Daniel as thy people, as to Moses on the occasion to which we have referred, and the prophecy relates to the Jewish people and to Jerusalem. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and shall have nothing. Marginal reading, which is correct. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a, marginal reading, covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Here, then, is a clearly defined period mentioned, at the end of which a remarkable change would be brought to his people, the Jews, and to their city, their return and complete reestablishment in grace, transgressions pardoned, sins made an end of, iniquity forgiven, and everlasting righteousness reduced, the vision and prophecy sealed up, and the most holy place anointed. Now let us call to mind the state of Judah and Jerusalem as we saw when examining the past history of the people of Israel at the time when Judah went into captivity to Babylon in the closing chapters of 2 Kings. The king of Judah and the nation were brought into captivity. Israel, or the 10 tribes, had long before been brought into captivity by the Assyrian. The city was broken up, and the house of the Lord burned with fire, and a few of the poorer people left to be vine dressers and husbandmen in the land. And let us compare that state with what is here, in Daniel 9, where we find a complete and perfect restoration and reestablishment promised. During the continuance of those 70 weeks of years, 490 years total, it assumes or declares that the people or a remnant of them will be in the land, but not yet owned as God's people, and still under the power of the Gentiles, the temple rebuilt and the city restored. This is of much importance, so let us bear in mind those three points which characterize the continuance of the 70 weeks. Number one, the people, or some of them, are in the land, but not owned of God. Number two, the temple rebuilt and the city. Number three, the Gentiles still in possession of the throne of the world, or in other words, the times of the Gentiles, not run out. These three things do not characterize the present time. The 70 weeks are divided into three periods, or divisions, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. The first division of 7 weeks, or 49 years, counts from the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This was the starting point. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. First, this rebuilding goes on for 7 weeks of years. We read in Nehemiah that it was a time of great distress and trouble. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" etc. Then we have 62 weeks of years from the rebuilding of Jerusalem unto Messiah, in all 69 weeks of the 70. Messiah is then cut off and rejected, and does not get his kingdom. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and shall have nothing. Christ presents himself to the nation as their king, and instead of getting his kingdom, he is crucified after 62 weeks, and the counting out of the 70th week ceases for a time. Then the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This was accomplished under Titus and the Roman armies at the destruction of Jerusalem after the rejection of Christ. The people whose armies accomplished this were the Roman people. In John 11, verse 48, we find the fears of the Jewish leaders absolutely prophetic of this event. "If we let him," Christ, "thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." And the Lord himself predicted when he beheld the city and wept over it, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground." Luke 19:43. And again, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Luke 21, verses 5 and 6. Messiah having been cut off after the 69th week, the chain of events with the Jewish people ceases, absolutely when the city was destroyed, and time, therefore, ceases to be counted from that period to the present. God, as we have seen, becomes occupied with other things. The 70th week was to bring in and establish in full prosperity and blessing the people, according to verse 24. But instead of the blessing, the cutting off of Messiah after the 69th week, the city and the sanctuary trodden down, and a long nameless period of desolations to the people and the city follow. Evidently, as we have seen, it was the Roman people who were to do what is stated in verse 26, "the people of the prince that shall come," and so forth. The prince was not there, only the people are named, but the prince himself was not come. He is brought before us after this long timeless period of desolations still running on. He shall confirm a covenant, etc. The rejection of Christ, therefore, suspended all relations and dealings of God with the Jewish people as his people, and this allotted period of 7 weeks ceases to run on. And when the Jews are the objects of God's dealings again in the short period of judgment before he owns them as a nation, the period which remains of the 70 weeks will be counted out and will bring in the full restoration. This short period is, therefore, as we may easily see, synchronically with the closing events, or crisis of the history of the world, introductive of the kingdom. We find the same thing in many other scriptures, either assumed or declared. See Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 to 22, and chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Christ becomes a stone of stumbling to the nation. The testimony is confined to his disciples. The Lord then hides his face from the house of Jacob for a long, timeless period, and the prophet passes over to the last days, which introduce the kingdom by judgment. Again, in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, when the Lord announced his mission in the synagogue of Nazareth, he stops short in the middle of verse 2, which is separated from the next clause already for more than 1,800 years, and which clause announces the day of vengeance and the comforting of them that mourn, the remnant of the nation in the kingdom.